I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope.
My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning.
O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is great power to redeem.
Wait for the Lord, be strong, let your heart take courage. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning as our delight and our reward. We sing hallelujah. We're reminded once again to say out to you, O come, Emmanuel. Come into our lives afresh during this Advent season, personally, relationally. Fill us with life and joy and hope and peace and love. On this first Sunday of Advent, we're reminded to put our hope in you, to trust you. Even though we might be waiting, even though we might be tired of waiting, we proclaim you to be our hope, our sure and certain hope. And so we rest in you. We let go of holding and clutching, grasping for life. And we simply let go and we rest in your care, in your love, your provision. You have been faithful to your promises in the past, and allow us to put our hope in your faithfulness to your promises in the future, that you will come again, all things will be set right, and we will experience the glory for which you created us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning. Good morning. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the rain outside and how it reminds us of how much love you pour down upon us. We thank you for the gift of music and song this morning and how you have reminded us of your love, how you welcome us into your presence. And so, Father, we give thanks to you for the opportunity we have just to gather together this morning, to hear from you. And more than just to hear from you, Father, we pray that you would penetrate our hearts and minds, that we might worship and serve you in a new way, with all of our hearts, all that we are. And so, Father, I pray that as we bring together your word in celebration this morning, that you would be glorified. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, about, you know, whether you're looking forward to the Christmas season or not. You know, some people love it, some people not so much. But when I was a father of young kids, we had a variety of family traditions that always took part during this early December season. The first, of course, was the ecologically friendly go cut down your own Christmas tree. And I'm not sure, my son Evan, that's like his only move in front of a camera at that age. It's this thing right here, where I was looking through other pictures, and every single one, I don't think it's any surprise that he's currently a wrestler. So there's our family cutting down the Christmas tree, but other than Christmas tree cutting down, there was also the taking the kids to go see Santa, right, and sit on Santa's lap. Now, I don't even know whose kids those are. But I put that in there because all of our Christmas pictures of kids on Santa's lap are ornaments, right? And you can't really scan an ornament. So to give you the idea, though, this is it, and this is exactly what ours was like, right? One of the kids is smiling, the other one's bawling their eyes out. But when they're on Santa's lap, of course, Amy and I were very close to overhear the answer to the question Santa always asks, right? What does Santa always ask? That's right. What are you hoping for Christmas? And I think that's a great question. I think that is a great, great question for you and for me this time of year? What are you hoping for? Because Christmas time is a time full of hopeful expectations, right? We're hoping for great presents and the newest gadget and that our families get along and that we get that year-end bonus and that we don't gain 10 pounds over the holiday season, right? We're always hoping for a lot of things. But what is your hope this Christmas season? What is going to bring you joy and delight? Where are you placing your hope? And our text this morning places us very firmly and squarely into a time in Israel's history when they were hoping for God's promised Messiah King. Would God ever fulfill his promise to them? And this is what God promised. In Isaiah, we read that there would be a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. And we hear a similar refrain later from the prophet Malachi, the Lord through the prophet Malachi, to a wayward Israel, saying that he will also send a messenger who will prepare the way before me and will be like a refiner's fire, distinguishing between what is righteous and what is wicked. And the very last words of the Old Testament are the words found at the end of Malachi, and these are the words. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. Those are the last words Israel hears from God for 400 years. They must have been wondering, what's going on? Where is God? Why is he so absent? Is he not one who keeps his word? Has his plan of salvation failed? Has he ignored us? Is our situation hopeless? Well, the answer to their questions are answered. Because 400 years later, in the time of King Herod, the Lord sends his forerunner. Let's read it. Luke chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. In the time of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well along in years. So John and Jesus are born into a world that was ruled by the government of Rome. And Rome had appointed Herod king over Judea. And Herod was a real piece of work. One description of him goes like this. Herod was a ruthless fighter, a cunning negotiator, and a subtle diplomat. He was a heathen in practice and monster in character. He was supremely suspicious and cruel, putting to death many of the Jews who opposed his government. But it's in the midst of this spiritually dark time that Luke introduces us to a righteous and faithful couple named Zechariah and Elizabeth, both of honorable priestly origin. But despite their excellent pedigree and righteous character, they had no children. And they had no hope for children because they were already getting their senior citizen discount. And in the ancient Near East at that time, a woman's place in the community was determined by whether or not she had children and the place of her children. So hopelessness, heartache, and deep disappointment are the daily experience of both Elizabeth and Zechariah. Not only that, barrenness was also seen as God's judgment And so Elizabeth would have been susceptible to all kinds of ostracism, humiliation, and the worst kind of gossip. But Luke reminds us very specifically that Elizabeth's barrenness was not due to God's displeasure, because they were both upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But in spite of their righteous character, they still had no children. That doesn't seem to make sense, right? In our equation of life, if you're holy and righteous, then you get the good things in life, right? Why would God not give them children? We struggle with some of those decisions in our own life, don't we? Things that we think we deserve, things that we think we earned, that we lived appropriately to receive from God, and yet for some reason we don't have them. Well, what is God up to? It is with this humble and needy couple that God continues his good work. Verses 8 through 10. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. You see, the Lord had appointed the sons of Aaron to be the priests of Israel. And there were so many sons of Israel at this point that they were broken up into divisions and groups, and each group would serve in the temple 2 weeks at a time per year. And it's during one of those times that Zechariah, chosen by lot, was given the honor and privilege of offering the incense in the holy place. And as he would place the incense on the coals, offering up a prayer for the restoration of Israel and deliverance of Israel, the people outside would be offering the same prayer. And as the incense burned, smoke would arise, symbolizing the prayers of all the people of Israel, rising to the Lord their God. And it's in this holy moment, this special time of worship, that God sends his messenger. Verses 11 through 13. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and though disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Wow. As Zechariah is placing the incense on the altar, suddenly an angel appears. No surprise that he's in a bit of a panic, right? I think a lot of times we view angels in the scriptures because some of the old-time photos and pictures, not photos, what am I thinking? Old-time paintings, that these angels are kind of meek and mild, right? Like a short, small, little Woody Allen type of character, right? I imagine Gabriel much more like a Tim Tebow, you know, kind and gentle and big and strong and robust. And it's a surprise. All of a sudden, he appears right here to Zechariah. And the angel calms his fear, says, "Don't be afraid. I come with good news. Your wife, Elizabeth, is going to bear you a son." What an amazing answer to prayer. Here he was praying for the hope and restoration of Israel, but his decades-long prayer of a child is also being answered at the same time. God is so good. God is at work again to fulfill his promise to save his people. and bless the nation. So not only, Zechariah, will you and Elizabeth have joy and delight, but also many in Israel. And everything about the description of John that we find here harkens back to the great Old Testament prophets. Like Israel's first prophet Samuel, especially consecrated to the Lord, John will abstain from any intoxicating drink. And like Elijah, John will powerfully call the nation of Israel to repent and to reform, to turn back to God and to live righteously, turning the hearts of the fathers to their children, as well as turning from disobedience to living the wisdom of the righteous. Everything that was promised to the prophets Isaiah and Malachi. John is the fulfillment of that prophecy. So how will Zechariah respond? Verse 18, Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." Well, as a student of the Old Testament scriptures, Zechariah would know very well that when God intervenes, barren women and old couples do have children. Right? Abraham and Sarah bore Isaac. Jacob and Rachel bore Joseph. Elkanah and Hannah bore Samuel. But when it comes to his own situation, instead of believing and rejoicing in what the Lord has promised to do, Zechariah responds with skepticism and disbelief. Our problem is too big. We are simply too old. Besides, how can I be sure I can believe you, Gabriel? How can I be sure I can trust you and your message? I need proof. Give me a sign. Well, how does the angel respond to that one? Verses 19 to 20. And the angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." You can see the angel with penetrating eyes looking at Zechariah, understanding his situation, the need for him to grow and his faith. And he responds, I believe, in a spirit of gentleness. He says, "Let me tell you a little bit about me. My name is Gabriel." Yeah, that Gabriel. The one that you read about in your Old Testament scriptures that was sent to Daniel. Yeah, that's me. I'm that guy. And I stand in the throne room of heaven in the presence of God. I see, I know, I hear. I'm in all the action. I am God's trusted messenger. And when he has big news, he sends me. And Zechariah, God has big news for you. He has good news for you. And he, because he loves you, sent me to share it with you. And Zechariah, you will be given a sign, but it's not the sign you are expecting. Because you did not believe my words, you will be mute until the day John is born. You know, Zechariah's forced silence is going to prove to serve multiple functions for him. It will serve as a constant reminder to him of God's sovereignty and power, as well as create space within his world to be silent, to be quiet, and to watch God work. I think it's important to note that Zechariah's momentary unbelief does not disqualify him from God using him in his plan of salvation. The Lord doesn't throw Zechariah in the trash heap of human history and say, "Okay, you're no good. I'm going to use a more faithful, a more righteous couple." God doesn't do that. He's so gracious. He's so kind. He is so patient. And he's that way with you and with me too. Well, as the drama intensifies inside the temple, there's drama building outside the temple as well. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. And when his time of service was completed, he returned home. So the longer Zechariah stays in the temple, the greater the curiosity and puzzlement of the people outside grew. This was highly unusual. And usually when the priest comes out of the holy place, he offers a blessing. But this time, Zechariah is not able to offer a blessing. Instead, he has to use gestures. And the word there is not just hand gestures, but like facial gestures too. Zechariah is using everything at his disposal that's not his voice to try and communicate to the people inside what had just happened. I'd like you to picture that for a moment, because if it weren't so awe-inspiring, it would be comical, right? Here's Zechariah coming out of the Holy of Holies trying to explain to them what has just happened. And using hand gesture, he's trying to say, well, okay, I was offering incense, and then an angel appeared, and he promised me that my wife would bear a son, but I didn't believe him, so he made me mute, and I can't talk, and that's why I'm here, and what about that? And who knows if they understood everything that he was trying to gesture to them, but one thing certainly was clear to them, that he had a heavenly appearance. He had an appearance from heaven inside the temple. And when his 2 weeks were up, he went home. And I can only imagine as he travels back home to Elizabeth, he's thinking about all the things that God promised to do. And he's also thinking, how in the world am I going to explain this to Elizabeth when I get through the front door? Well, words are not everything, because soon enough, Elizabeth sees and feels the miracle herself. What has been a very dramatic story ends just as powerfully, but quite softly. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." There is no fanfare here. There's just a simple declaration that what the angel promised has come to pass. Elizabeth becomes pregnant, and though her conception was in the normal manner, it was nevertheless a miracle because of her barrenness and her old age. And we're not told why she secluded herself for 5 months. Maybe it's because she knew she was old and fragile and needed to protect herself and the baby. We're not sure. But what we do know for sure is that she is delighted and joyful, just as the angel promised. And she gives God all the credit for her pregnancy, and she takes it very personally. "The Lord has done this for me. He has shown me favor by giving me this child and removing my disgrace in the community." Her prayers have been answered. Her hope has been fulfilled. And what about Zechariah? Well, later in Luke, we find that he had a front row seat in all that God was doing. His time of silence and observation accomplished its purpose. After John was born and he was able to speak again, the first words out of his mouth are a beautiful, joyful, and prophetic prayer of thanksgiving to the Lord for all he has done and all he will do. Let me give you Zechariah's words, his prayer. "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of God. So we see here that Zechariah too is full of joy and delight. His doubt has become trust. He has experienced firsthand the mercy of God, and his unbelief has become belief. This is an amazing, amazing story that we are presented here at the beginning of Luke. God is at work, as he always is, on multiple levels. God has fulfilled the hope of Israel, and he has also fulfilled the hope of Zechariah and Elizabeth. God made a promise to his people to send a forerunner to prepare the way for the Messiah, and he did. And he did it by intervening in the life of Elizabeth and Zechariah. They are an integral part of God's great story of salvation. Zechariah and Elizabeth were important. Do you feel important? Do you feel needed in the kingdom of God? Do you feel a part of his special mission to the world? I think too many times we feel insignificant or unworthy. That yes, God is powerful and good, but and he can use a lot of people, but he sure can't use me. This story reminds us that that's not true. God specializes in using and blessing people like you and like me. As believers in Christ, we are his children. And we are not and never will be forgotten or ignored or overlooked or discounted. None of us have small parts in this great drama. His Spirit dwells within us, and so we are salt and light. We are his ambassadors. We are his witnesses to carry out the good news of God's love for us. And he's given us the mission to share that love wherever we are, in all times and in all places and in all ways, to the world around us. God is extending an invitation, and he's extending it through you. You are important. But there are times, as with the nation of Israel and in the life of Zechariah and Elizabeth, where there may be long periods where it feels as though God is absent or inactive in our life. But we must not interpret that as God's displeasure with us, because God loves us. And even though circumstances may suggest otherwise, he is always at work in and through us to accomplish his good purposes. As a matter of fact, it is oftentimes our most difficult circumstances, the very things we would hope would go away, that provide the perfect environment for us to grow in our faith and trust in him. I agree with Richard Hendricks when he says this: second only to suffering, waiting may be the greatest teacher and trainer in godliness, maturity, and genuine spirituality most of us will ever encounter. It's hard to wait, though, isn't it? Are you going through something right now that makes it difficult for you to wait and trust God, to place your hope in his timing? Are you doubting that he has your very best in mind? Let me remind you from 1 Peter of what our Heavenly Father has done. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. In Christ, God has blessed us so richly. And so at the beginning of the Christmas season, on this first Sunday of Advent, I go back to the question I started with. What are you hoping for? Where are you placing your hope and your trust? Where are you looking to for your joy and your delight? Because the scriptures tell us that God doesn't promise that if we're barren that he'll give us a child, or if that we're unemployed that we'll get a job, or that if we're sick that we'll find health. What he does promise us is himself in full measure. And that's enough. Because in him alone can our deepest longings and truest hope ever be satisfied. He is our joy. He is our delight. May we all put our hope and trust in him. Well, we are reminded this morning, once again, that we have a Heavenly Father who hears our prayers. And so, if you would like, we have a wonderful team of folks who would love to join you in prayer up front here on the left side. And whether it's a need that you have, a pain that you'd like to share, maybe it's a joy or a praise for a wonderful thing that God has done in your life and you simply want to give him thanks, the prayer team is available to come alongside you and join you in that prayer. Well, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.